Thanks, Trevor. Picture the scene with me. It's a courtroom. Witnesses are being called to speak, both for and against the one on trial. And they're being called to speak to establish the truth of what really is the case beyond reasonable doubt. And in any courtroom, that is the agenda, to establish the truth of what really is the case beyond reasonable doubt. I must admit, my familiarity with the courtroom scene doesn't really extend much beyond John Grisham novels. Got his latest one ready to take away and read with me over the next couple of weeks. But the scene I asked you to picture in a courtroom is not found in a novel. It's not found out there even in some real-life legal case. It's right here in the words from Isaiah chapter 43 and 44 that Trevor just read to you. The setting of that and the words used by Isaiah are courtroom ones. Witnesses being called. Something needing to be proved. The case needing to be laid out or stated clearly. As verse 9, as Trevor read, said, "Let them bring in their witnesses to prove they were right." Verse 10 says, "You are my witnesses, declares the Lord." What is being proved? Or what is being tested through witnesses and evidence? It's this, that there is no comparing with God. God is unique in every way. God even asks the rhetorical question himself in verse 7 and 8 of chapter 44, where he says, "Who then is like me? Let him proclaim it. Let him declare and lay out before me what has happened since I established my ancient people and what is yet to come. Yes, let them foretell what will come. Do not tremble, do not be afraid, do not proclaim this and foretell it long ago. You are my witnesses. Is there any God besides me?" This right through these chapters and elsewhere in the Bible, there's this sense that coming through clearly, loudly and clearly, only God measures up in all kinds of ways, in who God is, in what God has done, and in what God is still able to do. Now Isaiah, whilst he gives us this very clear sense of the greatness and wonder of God, why does he do that at this particular point for God's people? He did it because God's people in Isaiah's time needed reminding of it. It wasn't so much that they didn't know it, but in the midst of life and in the midst of life's challenges, that it sometimes got lost sight of. It got lost sight of when things didn't go as they thought and they ended up in exile, far away from what gave them security. It got lost sight of when others around them held up other alternative belief systems and other gods, even as being comparable to God. So God essentially comes back to them and he says, "Let's put it to the test. Let's prove once again to you, beyond any shadow of doubt, that I am God and that there is no comparing with me, that I stand uniquely above and over all." I believe that's a message that we still need to hear and that we still need to be reminded of in our times. Because in our times, like long ago, we too have others around us who will challenge God, who will hold up alternative gods and hold up alternative belief systems as comparable. And we are under pressure in our times to see the God of Christianity as just one God among many possible gods. These verses show us what proves that there is no comparing with God as we pick up on the only he's or the no one or the no others out of Isaiah and particularly these chapters. And five things to skim through this morning that are there in these chapters that show us the incomparable nature of God. But firstly, only God is eternal. In chapter 43 and verse 10, God says, "Before me no God was formed, nor will there be one after me." And then he repeats it again in verse 13. He says, "Yes, from ancient days I am he." And if you go over to chapter 44, it's echoed again. God says, "I am the first and the last. Apart from me, there is no God. And just in case you missed it or didn't quite get the message, he says it again later on in verse 24. He says, I am the Lord, the maker of all things, who stretches out the heavens, who spreads out the earth by myself. Yes, God is our creator. But more than that, God is our incomparable creator. Why? Because no one else could do what God did in creating not only us, but in creating the vastness and yet the complexity of this world. God didn't need an instruction manual. I need instruction manuals usually when, and even they don't work for me, when I'm trying to put things together. But God didn't need an instruction manual. God just did it. Because God is the eternal and unchanging God who always has been there through all eternity and always will be. And it's not just here in Isaiah that there's that strong sense of the incomparable nature of our everlasting God. Let me read to you from Psalm 90, the first couple of verses of Psalm 90. Lord, you have been our dwelling place throughout all generations. Before the mountains were born, or you brought forth the whole world from everlasting to everlasting. You are God. And in the New Testament, Colossians gives us, Paul says in Colossians chapter 1, describing Jesus, the Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. In him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. And the verse 17 in Colossians chapter 1, he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. It's fairly clear in God's word, but all too easily we can have a reduced, if we're not careful, we can have a reduced or a downsized image of God. God is not reducible. God is not able to be cropped like you crop a digital image of a picture. God is not able to be cropped to fit around our limited perspectives. There are only two constants in our world today. One is change. Change is a constant. The life in our world is constantly changing. Times do not stand still. We're in an era of rapid change. And we continue to live in the midst of the constancy of change. But there's one other constant that we need to be just as aware of. God, as our eternal God, is unchanging. God does not chop and change. God, what God has been, what God is now, and God always will be. And the best description of this incomparable, eternal nature of God, and no illustration is perfect, but this is one that I at least find helpful, is to use the image of a timeline. If you don't know what a timeline is a line that's drawn on a page across to convey or to represent where something fits in history. So someone's life is from this point on to this point, or a particular revolution, the technological revolution, or the industrial revolution, or something else in history, from here to here, it's conveyed on a timeline across a number of years or across a number of centuries. And it's hard for us to grasp sometimes something that spans beyond our lifetime, or something that spans across centuries. How much greater is God, though, whose timeline is incomparable, because God does not fit within a timeline. God is eternal. God always has been and God always will. God even created time. And so the capacity to have timelines was created by God. So to get a greater sense, there's no perfect illustration, but to get a greater sense of God being eternal, it's like God being beyond a timeline that can fit within a page. So you on timelines, it just goes from here to here or here to there, but God instead is the whole page on which all the timelines of past, present, and future are drawn. He doesn't fit within a timeline, but instead he's the whole page that all timelines fit within. God is incomparable as the eternal God. But the second thing that proves that God is incomparable is found here in some of these verses in Isaiah as well. Chapter 43, let's go back to that, and verse 9, the second part of that verse, it says,
Which of their gods foretold this and proclaimed to us the former things? And over into chapter 44, it says, let them declare and lay out before me what has happened since I established my ancient people and what is yet to come. Yes, let them foretell what will come. Now, we live in a day of great technology. Medical technology, not only today, but over years gone by leading up to the present, has brought about things like X-rays. It's brought about things like ultrasounds. It's brought about things like MRIs. And all those things give greater clarity to, or they help make sense of our bodies when something isn't right. But only God is able to make sense of the past, the present, and the future in life. Only God is able to give meaning to the past, the present, and the future. And when we think about when these words were first written by the prophet Isaiah, that they were in a situation that they were in exile in Babylon. What happened to God's people that led to them being in exile? They thought was a terrible thing, and it was. But that was not a surprise or a random thing to God. That was actually a part of God's bigger picture plan. Looking back in life, only God can make sense of and give meaning to the past as well as the present. It was true back in Bible times, and it's still true today. But when we think about looking forward into the future with all of its unknowns, only God, again, knows what's to come and is able to speak of that long before it comes to be. God did that. He spoke of the Israelites going into captivity in Babylon well before it came to be. And he spoke of them returning from it as well. God spoke long ago of the Messiah sending his son, the Saviour, many, many countless years before it came to be. No one is able to compare with God back then or today when it comes to our past, our present, and our future. Isaiah identifies a third very important way too, though, that proves God is incomparable. Only God can save us. Chapter 43, verse 11 and 12 says, I am the Lord. Apart from me, there is no Saviour. I have revealed, I have saved, I have proclaimed. I am not some foreign God among you. You are my witnesses, declares the Lord, that I am God. In Isaiah's time, and Trevor, when he read this reading, these readings gave a sense of that. In Isaiah's time, there was a sense in which many people turned to idols to try to save them. And chapter 44, verse 17, and the verses that lead up to that describe that. When it says, from the rest he makes a god his idol. He bows down to it and he worships it. He prays to it and he says, save me, you are my God. And these verses spell out or lay out the foolishness of turning to other things other than God to save or to find security in or to take the place that God alone can fill. And you might say, well, that's not really relevant to us today. It's more relevant than ever before. The culture and society that we live in can look to idols of many different kinds to provide security, to save, to take the place that only God that is only rightfully God's, and they won't take the shape of little wooden idols like they did back here in Isaiah's time, but could be the idol of success, could be the idol of material things. Could be the idol of education, the idol of technology, the idol of self-help, the idol of therapy, and countless more things. And the core issue here is not that these things in and of themselves are necessarily always necessarily bad things. The core issue is this, that we can't look to these things to provide security or satisfaction or to take the place that God alone can fill in our life. Isaiah reminds us to do so is foolish. Why? Because other people or other things or ourselves don't compare with God in their capacity to deal with the core issue in our lives and to save us and to give us security. They can't solve. I can't solve. You can't solve. No one else can solve. Nothing else can solve the core problems of the human heart. Only God can do that. And he did it by sending his son Jesus to be our Savior, to deal with the sin and the brokenness deep within us, and to provide a way for us to be restored to all that God created us to be. God is incomparable as the only one who can save. But wait, there's more. Only God is in ultimate control. Isaiah 43, verse 13. God says this. Second part of verse 13. He says, "No one can deliver out of my hand. When I act, who can reverse it?" You know, we hear reversals happening all the time when governments change, and even when leaders change within governments. One leader does one thing, another leader comes in and reverses it and does something different. That's been true in our state of Victoria. It's been true at a federal level, and it's true on the world stage too. That's unfolding in America and in other places too. When all else is said and done, though, nothing or nobody can thwart the purposes of God. When God acts, no one can reverse it, as Isaiah says. Rulers and authorities in our world, in our nation, in our state, in all areas of life might seem to be in control, but only God is ultimately in control. Only God reigns over all, as we looked at during our Revelation series. And that was an important message for God's people back in Isaiah's time, because they needed reminding of that, because they were experiencing firsthand the power and the control of Babylonian rulers. And it's still a message that's an important message for us to hear in our times of changing world and national leaders. When it can feel like things are out of control in our world, when it can feel like leaders in our world are chopping and changing and there's uncertainty, we need to be reminded that only God is in ultimate control. And finally, bringing it back to a personal level, only God can be relied upon. What does Isaiah say? What does it say in Isaiah chapter 44, verse 8? As we look at verse 8, the second part, where God says, "You are my witnesses. Is there any God besides me? No, there is no other rock. I know not one." What is the rock meaning and signifying? A rock is something that you rely on to be your foundation. When I go bushwalking and you stand on a large and firm rock, you're relying on that. If that gives way, you're in trouble. There's no other rock or no one who can be relied upon like God, says here. And Deuteronomy, go back even further in the Bible, Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 4, describing God. "He is the rock. His works are perfect and all his ways are just. A faithful God who does no wrong, upright and just is he. Other things will let you down. Other people will let you down. Other things or people in life that we look to be our rock above God is putting our foundation in the wrong things. God will never let you down. His track record is one of complete faithfulness and complete reliability. What's your rock? Who's your rock? Is it God above all?" The verdict is in from these chapters of Isaiah. It's an overwhelming verdict, proved beyond doubt in the lives of God's people. There is no comparing with God. In C.S. Lewis's Chronicles of Narnia, over time, Lucy, when Lucy began to get this picture and this image of Aslan, she got a sense of what Aslan was like. But over time, she discovered and found Aslan to be greater and greater than she could have ever imagined. Her view and her picture of Aslan did not go down over time; it got greater. Is that true for you and your sense of who God is? As time and life goes on, is your picture of God becoming more and more incomparably great and wonderful? Don't let the pressures of this world cause you to lose sight of what is true and unique and real about God. But instead, be amongst those, even today, whose lives testify to the incomparable God, the only eternal God, the only reliable rock, the only Saviour, and the only one in ultimate control. Let's pray. God, help us to take in afresh all that you are as the incomparable God. Enlarge our view of you. Remind us again that there is none like you. And so to live in the light of that, to live a life of worship to you, to be witnesses, living testimonies, living witnesses to all that you are and all that you do. As our eternal God, as a God who makes sense of the past and gives meaning to the past, the present and the future, as the only one who can save us and the only one whose overall purpose has always come to be, the only one who can be a solid and totally reliable foundation rock in our lives. God, help us not only to take this into today, but take this into tomorrow. Take this through this year. Take this into our family lives, into our streets, our workplaces, our places of recreation, into our community, our nation, and our world. So that once again, like long ago, your people today declare and are living witnesses to the incomparable nature of who you are and what you are like. Thank you so much, God, for all that you are and the very real difference it makes to life, past, present, and future. In your wonderful name we pray these things. Amen.